Let us now turn, friends, to this portion we read, Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to take for a reference this morning the words of verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on toward the mark. A suitable text for the Monday morning of a communion. I'm sure you notice how New Testament writers were keen on drawing illustrations from the field of sport. There's a famous picture for us in the letter to the Hebrews, where Paul imagines an Olympic stadium with its seating, slope seating, looking down onto the arena where the athletes were taking place. That seems to me the idea that he had in mind when he spoke. You know how he sets out this catalogue of famous Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11. The men and the women who lived by faith and who had gone home to glory. And he referred to them into chapter 12 in Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that seems to me that he is referring to that Olympic stadium idea, which he was very familiar with in Greek society. And these saints who have gone home to glory, as well as the angels, of course, who are ministering to the Lord in heaven, they seem to me to be pictured in this illustration in Hebrews 12 and in one or two other places as well. And they seem to be looking down upon the arena of the church in this world and watching our progress. We could perhaps even go as far as to say that they are willing us on in our race, the Christian race. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. And I think you'll find quite a number of references in, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, regarding sport, various elements of sport, to highlight certain aspects of the Christian life in this world. There's an interesting one that Paul took from the arena of boxing. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I fight, but not as one that beateth the air. Now, that's referring to what became known in Western society as shadow boxing. And you have seen this on your television screens, I'm sure, where a boxer is preparing for a bout and he's fighting the air, as it were. There's nobody in front of him. He's just going through the motions. And I think that's what Paul has in mind. So I fight, but not as one beateth the air. Well, here I believe in our text, he has in view the field of athletics. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Never was there a race run such as this. And never was there such a prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Picture of a runner determined to win the prize. Now, I think using this type of illustration, I think Paul and God especially is impressing upon us the serious nature of the Christian life in this world. Professional athletics, they live by a philosophy which is known as the 3D philosophy. The 3D philosophy. That doesn't stand for three-dimensional. It stands for three words: dedicated, devoted, and determined. Every professional athlete lives by that philosophy: dedicated, devoted, and determined. Now, my friends, does that not sum up how we should live as Christians running this particular race? Dedicated, devoted, and determined to win that prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think a communion season is a part of the preparation that we have to go through in pursuit of that prize. And that's one reason why the Lord's Supper, I mentioned this, I think, briefly yesterday, the Lord's Supper has been traditionally known as a strengthening ordinance. And according to our catechism, it strengthens us in at least three ways. It encourages us to do, first of all, to continue in our lives the grace of repentance. We are so guilty of thinking of repentance only in terms of those who have yet to believe in Christ, that they have to repent of their sins. But repentance, my friends, is a saving grace. It is something that should be with us every day of our lives. I would hate to find myself in the position that at the end of any given day in my Christian experience, I could conclude, "Well, Lord, I have nothing to repent of today." I would hate to find myself in that situation. We always must exercise the grace of repentance. And the second area in which we are strengthening ourselves through the ordinance like the Lord's Supper is that we are to love our Lord and our God with zeal and fervor, especially where we sat at our table, if we handled and participated in the emblems representing the cost of our salvation, the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. And a third area is to demonstrate to God, more than to our brothers and sisters in Christ, more than to the world, let us demonstrate to God our desire after new obedience. Because new obedience will be proof of our greater love to Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, whenever we sit at the Lord's table, there should be, and we should be looking for ongoing consequences in our Christian lives. So notice this reference to pressing on. Paul used this phrase very deliberately because it suggests to us by its very nature that there are difficulties and there are challenges and there are obstacles in the way of the Christian in this world. And all of these stand between us and gaining this wonderful prize. Now, that means at the very least, my friends, we can't run this race with our hands in our pockets. We cannot run this race with our hands in our pockets. And most Christians who think seriously about their faith, they readily admit to the myriad of difficulties that make the Christian life a challenge. Every single day we are left in this world. You know, and you forgive me if you're different from me in this regard. By nature, we are spiritually lazy, aren't we? By nature, we are spiritually lazy. And furthermore, by our nature, we are so easily distracted from the things that we ought to be focusing on steadily. And furthermore, by our nature, we so frequently fall into temptations. Even the temptations that in the past we swore we'll never fall into that trick again. But we do. So my friends, the Christian race is one in which we stagger, stumble, and sometimes even fall, if truth be told. And furthermore, Satan never hesitates to question, are you ever going to finish this race? Does he suggest that to you, Ralph? Are you going to make it? Are you ever going to gain this prize you're talking about? Well, the first matter we ought to look before I go into detail on this. The first matter we ought to consider regarding this is the question, well, am I in the race in the first place? That's the first thing we have to establish in our lives. We have to be, to some degree, assured that we are in this race in the first place, because we can't win the prize unless we first enter the race that leads to heaven. And I think that question is more important today than ever before. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, we have nothing to fear regarding being challenged on this point. But we have to be challenged on it because of how things are developing all around us in the wider Christian church. For example, and I'm quite sure you have witnessed this yourselves, at every second funeral you attend, you will hear ministers elevating men and women to heaven who never showed the remotest interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And yet, we're told by these spurious servants of God, they're with Jesus. They're at rest at long last. Multitudes, my friends, are being deceived by that kind of language in the wider Christian church. You see, there has to be a meaningful relationship between the participant in this race and God in heaven, and especially in the Lord, terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for me to say, well, I believe in God. I read my Bible, I go to church, I can recite the Lord's Prayer. All of that is good in and of itself. And there are benefits from having those blessings in your life. But that's not the same as running this race. There has to be this meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that means we begin the race by repenting of our sins, by casting ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and life. That's how we enter this race. So, in short, we cannot enter it without faith. As Hebrews 11 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to praise God. And that's why the gospel has to be preached, and preached to every creature. Because Romans 10 reminds us, faith cometh by hearing. Not hearing what the wise and the great and the good in the world have to say, but by hearing what God has to say. But it's not enough to hear it. We have to believe it with all our heart, soul, and mind. So let's go back to Paul's metaphor of the athlete. We need two or three things, and we'll borrow them from the imagery that Paul is using here. First of all, we need to be properly clothed if we are to run this race. You will notice, with the benefit, of course, of television that brings all of these things into our homes to us, when you watch professional athletes, we're talking about athletes in particular here, you will notice about them how they pay very close attention to the science of aerodynamics. The science of aerodynamics. Their clothing is designed for minimum wind resistance. Nothing is allowed to slow them down. Nothing is allowed to prevent them winning that prize. Now, how much more significant is it for the Lord's people to apply this principle to ourselves? Because the Bible makes it very clear, we cannot run this race in the filthy rags of our own righteousness. We can't. And this is the very man who makes that very clear to us. Look at his words in verse 9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Do you know that until this man met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's how he lived, in his own righteousness. And oh boys, was he good at it. But what did it earn him? It earned him nothing, my friends, but an overdose of self-righteousness. That's all it earned. So God had to provide him with the righteousness of Christ, the robe of Christ's righteousness, which immediately began to produce in this man holiness. And that's what we need. We need to be robed with the righteousness of Christ. Not his righteousness as God. He had a native divine righteousness as God. That's not the righteousness that we are offered in the gospel. But the righteousness he worked out for us through living a life of obedience to the law of God. And this was the ultimate outcome when he laid down his life obedient to that law to the very last. It produced a righteousness which he now gifts to all of his people. So that's the first thing. We have to be clothed for this race with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Then the athlete needs to be in training. And this is the key, of course, to become a master sportsperson in whatever field you're participating in. And every athlete knows, no training, no prize. The training is absolutely essential for the prize. And furthermore, they also know that the greater the prize, the harder and the more diligent they must train. For example, Olympic athletes, they train far harder than the local amateur you see running up and down the road here. Far, far harder. Why? Because of the prize. Because of the prize. Now, applying this to believers in the Christian race, they have a very special training program set before us, devised by no less than God himself. And this training program consists of, at the very least, we mentioned this last night, I think, daily Bible reading. We need this in the gym, to be in the gymnasium of God, reading the scriptures, taking this on board every day. And then we need frequent visits to the throne of grace. Not popping down on your knees for a little bit in the morning and a little bit in the evening. We need to be frequently at the throne of grace. So you don't necessarily have to be on your knees to be at the throne of grace. You can be at the throne of grace when you're washing the dishes or driving your car. But do not minimize your visits to the throne of grace. Daily Bible reading, often throne of grace, regular attendance on the gospel, regular attendance on the means of grace. And the fourth thing, a desire for holiness of life. A desire for holiness of life. Hence Paul urged believers in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. That's God's gymnasium, my friends. God's gymnasium. For all those who are seeking the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Finally, on this point, the athlete needs to eat the right food. You have to have the right clothing. You have to be in God's spiritual gymnasium. And you have to eat the right food. Now, this, as you know, is a hugely important area for sportsmen and women. And different, different types of sport requires different types of food. For example, a boxer will require one type of food, whereas a long distance runner will require a very different type of diet. And eating the wrong food can reduce the potential to win the prize. Well, more so in the Christian life. More so for the believers. And my friends, it has never been easier to eat the wrong type of food as a Christian. I'm not talking here about food for your belly. I'm talking about food for your soul. In fact, there's more food on the religious table today than ever before. And ever before. The internet has been a huge boost to spreading the gospel. A huge and beneficial weapon in the hands of God. And we praise him for it. But that same internet is also full of religious poison. Full of religious poison. Misleading Christian messages all over the place. And downright heresies. Oh, my friends, be careful of the food you eat on the internet. Christians should be the most discerning of all the people. We have to choose carefully, my friends, what we hear in religious broadcasting, what we are listening to. We have to choose carefully what we read in books. And I hasten to add, we have to discern carefully what you digest in church. Don't take anything that I or Mr. Blunt say in this pulpit at face value. Size it all up in the light of the scriptures. Well, I went to Australia in Australian churches Mr. McCrane is going to be in that role of eldership until the day he dies, but in Australian churches they retire. There's a retirement age for elders, and I had a retired elder in my congregation in Australia, and he was a very, very discerning man, and he told me, quite brutally, he said to me, I don't think, he says, I'm taking out everything you say at face value, he said. As soon as I go home, I get my commentaries out, and I check that you've been telling us the truth. But that's how it should be, my friends. Don't take what I'm saying to you at face value. Measure it all up against the teaching of the Holy Bible. Let our spiritual diet consist first and foremost on what Jesus called every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the main course in our diet. You know, when you think about this, too many Christians pay far more attention to the mundane things of this life than we do to the spiritual. Look, for example, at how carefully I watch my wife. I follow her like a good little puppy around the supermarket. And I watch her choosing carefully which tin to take, what kind of bread to buy, or the meat, and this and that, and the next thing. She takes ages in the place. And I think that's all of us do this. We spend a lot of time in the mundane things of this life. We don't spend anywhere near that time in the spiritual things. We choose our daily food far more carefully than we choose our spiritual food. And the same applies to other areas of our lives. Look at the care you take when you're going to decorate your home. You choose your colours carefully. You choose your quality of your material carefully. The same thing when you buy clothes. Even when you go on holidays. Look at the time you spend planning your holidays. How much time are you giving to pursuing this prize? And how you should be pursuing the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the language of Scripture in this. It's unmistakable in its thrust. Psalm 42 verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, my friends, is your soul panting for the knowledge of God here this morning? It should be. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to set three texts before you, and I want you to remember one particular word in each one of these verses. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And you're familiar with all the things he wants you to add. I'll come back to that in a moment. 2 Peter 1, 10. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Diligence, diligence, diligence. That's what we have to be, my friends, as the Lord's people. Diligent in the things of God. Diligent in pursuing this glorious prize that is promised to us. Now, meanwhile, in this context, Paul uses the same word actually in verse 12 and in verse 14. I follow after and I press toward. It's the same word, although the translators decided to use separate expressions. But the point is, it has this dual idea of, on the one hand, running hard, and on the other, pursuing a definite goal. You know what you are doing. You know where you're going. You know what's awaiting you at the end of the race. And that sums up the Christian life, doesn't it? Running this race with eagerness. Pursuing this goal, this prize, knowing that what awaits you is God in Christ and nothing less than that. I want you to notice two things that Paul urges upon us. First of all, when you're running this race, and this is very important for some people, overcome your past mistakes. And what a blessed person you are if there are no past mistakes in your life. What a blessed person you must be. Most of us have mistakes in our past. Verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. You see, God has already forgotten your mistakes in the past. He's already forgotten them. Hebrews 10, verse 17, the sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't misunderstand what the Bible means when it says something like this. You see, God never forgets anything. Not really. God can't forget anything. But God can choose not to remember. And that's what he's telling us about our sins and iniquities and our mistakes in the past. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God, my friends, is far more forgiving than we are to ourselves. It's so often the case for many believers. We can't forgive ourselves for our past mistakes, despite knowing that God has. We cling on to those mistakes, and that's a mistake in itself. And even when we think we've done it, Satan is pretty quick to remind us, what about this in your past? What about that in your past? Paul insists, forget it. It's behind God's back. It should be behind your back. The sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. We should pay attention to these metaphors and images. What does that suggest to us as physical people? When I put something behind my back, what's the most obvious thing about that? I can't see it. If it's behind my back, I can't see it. And that's the message God is putting across to us. He doesn't see our sins anymore because he's covered them. In another place he tells us he put them into the depths of the sea. Yes, God is far more forgiving than we are to ourselves. Now there's something interesting about this phrase, that was cast all my sins behind my back, and what Paul is saying, one thing I do, forgetting all things which are behind me. It's not just the bad things that this is referring to. This can refer to good things. You know that your upbringing can become a stumbling block to you in the Christian way. Your good works can become a stumbling block to you. Your contribution to the church can become a stumbling block to you. Because you can glory in all of these things. You know that one of the greatest divines that Scotland ever produced was Samuel Rutherford. And some of you know that are familiar with the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Well, Rutherford, he expressed a concern in his own life. And the concern was this. He phrased it in his own unique style. That he was glorying in the kisses of his Saviour. Well, the first time I read this, I scratched my head.
because I couldn't see anything wrong with glorying in the kisses. By the kisses he meant the blessings. I said to myself, well, I'm doing the same thing. I'm glorying in the kisses of my Saviour too. But you see, Rutherford's concern was that he was glorying more in the blessing than he was in the Christ who bestowed the blessing. And that, my friends, is what we have to guard against. That the good things in our past don't become a stumbling block in our race for this prize.
I heard a story. I know our time is precious today. Look at the phrase that Paul uses in verse 8. Look at how brutal he was in this matter. I count them but dung. All of these things. I count them but dung, that I may win this prize. More things, I have to win this prize, and I'm not going to let anything come between me and gaining that prize. And the second thing that he highlights for us here is a focus on the future. Verse 30, reaching forth to those things which are before. And the philosophy of the spiritual athlete should always be onwards and upwards. That's how we have to live, onwards and upwards. And this is us, in verse 13, is a picture of the athlete stretching forward. You've seen this when you watch races on television. Stretching forward into the wind, striving, desperate to reach that finish line to gain that promised reward. That's how we have to be, my friends, as spiritual athletes. Striving forward to gain the prize. And if an athlete does that before a gold medal or a shield of victory, all of which will perish eventually, how much more we should strive after the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. That's not, of course, the only prize we'll gain. We are promised many other prizes in the Christian life. Blessings, favour, help, encouragement, grace, love, all of these. But oh, my friends, there's an ultimate prize. There's an ultimate prize. And the language used for it is rich, royal and regal, as somebody once said. Listen to these texts. 2 Timothy 4:8. There is laid up for me a crown of life. A crown of life. James 1 verse 12. The crown is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness. James says, the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And then 1 Peter 5 verse 4. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of righteousness. The crown of life, the crown of glory. All waiting for you there, my friends. Little wonder Paul illustrated the Christian life as spiritual athletics in pursuit of this prize. Are we, my friends, as we come to the close of this communion season, the close of this service, are we truly pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Does that sum up my life? Does it sum up your own? I pray, my friends, that it does, and that our participation in the Lord's Supper on this occasion, in this communion season, that it will indeed be a strengthening ordinance for us, and that it will boost our determination to press on against all the odds, that we might grasp that prize to the glory of for God's name. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy loving kindness to us and for thy mercy and thy grace, and help us to be appreciative of the Spirit's leading and guiding, the grace that is set before us, the word that we have thought about this morning in our thanksgiving service. And may all of that redound to thine own glory and to our eternal benefit. Be with us now as we sing our concluding praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing now, friends, in Psalm 67.